Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 John in chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and we're going to read the first verse. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Let's bow and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we have gathered together here in your name, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that your will would be done here this morning. Lord, that you would be free to move in the hearts and minds of everyone here.
Amen.
Lord, that you would help us as we contemplate this verse in your word, that you'd help us to understand it.
Amen.
That you'd help us to apply it, and that you'd help us to be more like you. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that you died on the cross for our sins. We thank you so much that you revealed yourself to us, that you saved us. And Lord, I pray specifically if there's anybody here in this room that is not saved, Lord, that if they don't know it, Lord, that you'd open their eyes and show it to them. Lord, I just pray for their souls, Lord, that they'd be saved. Lord, strengthen us as Christians in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very simple verse, but if we were to take the time, you know, to define just about everything in there, it'd take us a long time. In fact, I originally started outlining my message using about 15 verses out of John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, and realized that that was absolutely futile, and ended up sticking with this verse right here. And this verse is a good verse. It illustrates a lot of things for us. And the subject of our message this morning is going to be the love of God. And something that we've heard all the time. And of course, God loves us is what a lot of people would say. And a lot of people, when they think of God, they associate God with love. And so it's a common theme, but also a very misunderstood theme. The love of God is mischaracterized, it's misunderstood, it's downgraded to a human level, and there is nothing, well, I won't make a blanket statement, but there are a few things more amazing and more astounding and more gravitating and attention getting than the true nature of the love of God. And that's why this verse starts off. It starts off, and we're going to deal with several different things about his love. But the attraction is the first thing. And what John says here is when he's talking about this and he begins to describe this, he uses a very strong word. He uses the word behold. And what this word does is this word actually draws your attention and is saying, hey, look, there is something here that you really need to look at. You need to examine this. You need to meditate on this. You really need to get a hold of this. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And if I would say anything as a way of introduction, I would say that the love of God is something that we need to behold. And this is something that you have to do. You have to look at this love. And believe me, this is important, so important in today's day and age, because everything that we do nowadays, the way that we characterize things, the way that we define our relationships, the way that we define what we love in our hearts, we do on the basis of love, and love is a very common theme in our society today. But isn't it amazing how quickly and how desperately depraved we can turn something that is so incredibly beautiful and so astounding into something that's just so base and so meaningless. Nowadays we talk about love, And very few people really do understand what love is all about. As a pastor, I've actually sat in a man's home one time while he tried to explain to me, with his wife sitting there, why he could not continue the relationship because he was in love with somebody else, and why he had to stop and walk away from his vows to this woman. And she, I'm trying to help her. She's trying to convince him, hey, look, don't leave me. And he just had it in his mind that he could not stay because he did not love her anymore. That tells me something, that this man did not understand what love is really all about, and didn't understand what God's love is all about. Listen, maybe he got caught up with some sort of a physical desire or attraction, and maybe he thought that that's what love was. But listen, I'm telling you, love is not a physical desire. Love is not this drawing in your heart. Man, I have fallen in love so many times. I've fallen in love with Ford pickup trucks. I've fallen in love with Dodge pickup trucks, even Chevys every now and then, man. They come out with that Duramax. I was like, oh, I love that. Oh, but that's not what love is all about. In fact, love has nothing to do with you specifically. Oh, man, everybody's talking about love as if, you know, this is what I'm going to get out of love. And when we see what the Bible really has to say, we realize that love is so much deeper. In fact, you know, I mentioned that the idea of this husband wanting to leave. I had wondered if he'd ever read the verse in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't think he read that. If he read that, he threw it away, because that's what defines love. And listen, if we would just institute that one concept of love in our relationship with each other, we would revolutionize this nation. Man, so many of the problems we have in this nation would just simply go away if husbands committed to that one verse and that they were going to love like Christ loved. In fact, every demonstration of love that we have is related back to God. That's why he says here, he says, you know, behold, what manner of love love is. You see, it's not just love in and of itself. In fact, we'd be a stranger to love if it weren't for Jesus Christ. Look at the same book, same chapter, and look down at verse 16. He just got done talking about people that hate their brother and how there's no way that that could possibly be if the true love of God rested in somebody. But look at verse 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It says in another place that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so that's why we sometimes characterize this as the ultimate sacrifice. You know, you want to know the ultimate sacrifice? Is when somebody lays down their life for the sake of the other. And God himself says that there's no greater demonstration of love in life than someone would lay down their own very precious life for the sake of another. And we've seen that demonstrated. We've seen parents that have laid down their lives for their children so that their children could live. We've seen first responders do the same thing. We've heard stories of soldiers who have laid down their life for the sake of their buddies. And God says, look, this is the ultimate. This is the greatest thing that you could do in this life in order to demonstrate love. And that definitely doesn't have anything with your own lust, your own desires, your own honor, or anything like that. Completely and totally selfless. And then he says here, this is how we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his son for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Look over at the Gospel of John in chapter 3 in verse 16. You want to get a true definition of what love is all about. You go back to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and then you've got a good idea of what the love of God is all about. It says there in John chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen, this is the basis. This is where it's at right here. You want to understand the love of God? You go back to the cross and you go back to the work that Jesus Christ did for us. You go back to that sacrifice that he made for us when he laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ wasn't murdered. Jesus Christ wasn't ambushed. Jesus Christ was not a victim of circumstances. He very willingly laid down his life. Amen. And he very definitely told the governors of the day, he said, "Look, you got no power at all except it were given to thee from above." He says, "I am voluntarily doing this for you."
Amen.
Now, the fact that that he did this, this is where our definition of love comes from. Now, you compare what Jesus Christ did for us and then compare it to your definition of love. How does your definition of love stack up? Does your definition of love have everything to do with yourself, with how you feel, with what you're getting? Kind of like what Bill was talking about with church. People coming into church with a chip on their shoulder, almost like they're crossing their arms and saying, "I dare you to bless me, you know. I'm here, you know, give me all you got." No, I'm telling you, man, churches would be revolutionized if people understood that churches all aren't about you. They're about your service to others. It's an amazing thing. We are dysfunctional in our love because we have not understood seriously the love of God. And maybe you have understood it at one time, but in that verse right there, he calls us to behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. That means you ought to take some time contemplating the love of God. You ought to take some time in understanding, in appreciating, in praising, in thanking God for this great love that he's done. And so we have the attraction there in the word behold. And then he says, gets a little more definitive here. He says, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Hath bestowed. One of the things that we make very clear when we preach the gospel is that the love of God is bestowed. It's not deserved. Some people don't understand that. I'll tell you why they don't understand it is because there are people that have the idea that God loves them because of the kind of person that they are. They have created this aura within themselves that, you know, and maybe there's some particular person that's naturally kind, you know, that's natural. I don't meet many, but that's just naturally empathetic towards people and just wants to get along and be everybody's friend, you know. And so people like that tend to be fairly popular, you know. People like them because they don't ever rebuke them. They don't ever offend them. They don't ever do anything like that. And so then, you know, they get this idea of themselves that, you know what, I'm actually a pretty decent guy, you know. God, of course God must love somebody like me. I tell you what you don't have. You don't have a realistic picture of what you really are. How is it that we have to spend so much time convincing not only others but ourselves of our depravity?
Amen.
Wow. We can come to examples of depravity, and we can look at some of the despots that the world has produced, and we can point to some examples and say, yeah, that man over there, Idi Amin, he's a depraved man. This guy over here, yeah, he's a depraved man. Hitler, yeah, he was the depraved man. Yeah, guys like that, they deserve hell. But then for somebody like me, and we have to conquer this idea of self-righteousness before we can ever understand and appreciate the love of God. Look at the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8 pretty much sums it up. All right, let's back up to verse 6.
Amen.
He said, "For when we were Yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at how it describes that. It says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, now this just, this automatically expands this definition of love that God has towards us, because we could perceive it in our minds. If there was a man who laid down his life for someone else that he loved, you get somebody who's been serving with some other men in a unit and he lays down his life, and we could almost understand that. Man, those guys have been fighting together. They're bonded together. They're willing to do things for one another. So we could understand that. We can understand if a parent through love of their children lays down his life for the child or something like that. And that kind of, we accept that. But to die for somebody who does not appreciate what you do, we can't figure that part out. To die for your enemy? To lay down your life for the one who's trying to take your life? No, that doesn't compute with us. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And this also reveals the very nature, our true nature. In the verse right here that I read in verse 6, it says, while we were yet without strength. In that description, we could almost make it appear like we're just helpless victims floating out there in the sea without, through no fault of our own, we're drowning, and then God comes in and he rescues us and he pulls us out. And so we characterize ourselves and say, yeah, I'm just generally without strength. But he uses two terms here. He says, for while we were yet sinners, and he also calls us while we were ungodly. That means ungodly. Do you know what ungodly is? It is the absolute opposite of what God is. So while you're priding yourself and thinking that you're a pretty good person, that you're lovely, that you're, maybe not lovely, but that you're a pretty good person, that, you know, that you're not that bad of a guy, yet God characterizes you as ungodly and a sinner.
Guilty. Amen.
That's tough. Because what that tells us is that tells us that this laying down of his life, he did for people that did not deserve it.
Thank you, Lord.
I would have a very hard time laying down my life for a terrorist, for a murderer, for somebody who in their heart and soul is hell bent on the destruction of innocent victims. I'd have a very hard time laying down. Well, I'll tell you, it's not even a very hard time. It wouldn't happen. It absolutely wouldn't happen. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And so what does he say? He calls attention to this. And attention needs to be called to this kind of love. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Listen, you are not deserving of his love.
Amen.
You are not entitled to his love. You are separated from his love. And only because he reached out to you do you have any hope of ever understanding his love. Behold, what manner of love. Man, I tell you, we need to go back and we need to look and we need to contemplate and we need to meditate and we need to thank God for the love of God, because in that love we see the very definition of God and the fact that he gave his son for us.
Amen.
It would revolutionize our love, I guarantee that. Oh, the manner, the direction towards us. But then it goes even deeper than that. You want to behold? Okay, yeah, you know, we're not looking at this from afar. We're not observing God from a distance and admiring this characteristic from afar. This is actually something that means a great deal to us. You know, have you ever stopped to think that maybe it might be time for you to reciprocate and to express your love for God?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Might be time for you to tell him that you love him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us.
Amen.
He reached out to us. When's the last time you expressed any love or appreciation for God? When's the last time you did anything for God simply because you wanted to express the fact that you loved Him? Maybe it's time. But look back at that text, because we have the attention, the attraction. We have the manner, and then we've got the direction. It's towards us. Then we've got something else. He says the Father hath bestowed upon us that, and this is crazy. This is incredible, that we should be called, the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Can you think of anything more intimate? Can you think of anything where He could bring us in? And by sons, he's not being sexist here. He's dealing with all of humanity, okay? And He's talking about men and women, and He's making us His children. I want to read a verse to you that kind of describes this. Look at Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 5. Galatians chapter 4, 5, it says, let's back up to verse 4 and get the context. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Think about that for a minute. He says, you're no more just a servant, but you're a son. You're a very son of God. Hey, you can tell people that start slandering the name of Jesus and start talking bad about God. You can shut them down and say, hey, look, you're talking about my Father. My Father. You know, this is my Father. You know, that's that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, what He's done is He's entered into a relationship, and He has not only made us, He's not only saved us from our sins, but He has given us a relationship with Him that is totally different. This is a line of demarcation. Somebody who believes in Jesus Christ becomes God's son. Unbelievers are not His son. I understand that some people say, you know, that, and we try to make the point, and the reason why we try to make this point that, hey, look, when we're talking to sinners, we do the best we can not to sound too holy or high-minded or to try to give the impression that we're better than anything else. And we make it for good point because we're just sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
And the truth is that we are no better than anybody else.
Amen.
And so whenever we slip into this self-righteousness style preaching, like I never this and I never that, it gets into uncomfortable territory, you know, because then what we do is we end up preaching our own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. And so we do make the point that, hey, look, we're all the same. We're all in the same boat. But listen, there is a huge difference between somebody who is saved and somebody who is lost.
Amen.
There's a huge difference in this life. One is a son with all the rights and the privileges
Amen.
And the responsibilities
Amen.
Associated with that. And those who are outside of God's, they are not sons. That's a big difference. And it makes all the difference in the world. There is a good reason why God wants us to carry ourselves in a different way and talk, because we are different. Look, I'm not better than you if you're not saved, but I am a whole lot different than you. And that's why He says right there, He says, look, that we should be called the sons of God. Now understand that this wasn't a title deserved to us. This isn't an organization that we get into and then we take some tests and then we do some other things and get some certifications and then at some future time actually become the sons of God, be certified as... No, I'm telling you, from the very moment that you reach out to Jesus Christ and take your sin-sick soul to Him and call out to Him for mercy, He forgives your sins, He saves your soul, and then He makes you His son.
Amen.
That is incredible.
Amen.
I'll tell you one thing that it involves, it talks about the sun, it's security. People laugh at us and say, oh, you guys are those that believe in eternal security.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm not ashamed. Yeah, we believe in eternal security. So you can say it with kind of a list, you know, a kind of a derisiveness in your voice, all right? But otherwise, what is eternal mean? If I'm not eternally secure, you know, he talks about this, and he talks about being born again, and over there in John chapter 3, and in John chapter 3, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You see, my very nature changes when I get saved. I'm going to tell you something, that the same that is true with the physical, the same that is true with the spiritual. I've got a son, or I've got two sons and two daughters, and so what would happen if my kids decided that they were going to disown me? That they say, Dad, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And kids do that to parents all the time. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm never coming back to see you. I'm going my way. You know, and they completely cut off. Does that stop that individual from being my son?
Amen.
No, it doesn't.
Amen.
They're still your son. This is a secure relationship. In fact, look over there at Romans in chapter 8 and verse 35. This is what makes this love of God so incredibly different, because what do we teach our kids? And all these kids, they're out there dating, right? They're going back and forth, and it's so hard. I'm sorry, you know, I'm 55 years old now, and it's hard for me not to crack a smile when a 13-year-old is all bent out of shape because she just broke up. Seriously? You don't know the first thing about commitment, about breaking up, about, oh, we were going together and now we broke up. You know, that's why I kind of turned down dating. You know, I was 21 when I got saved, so I had to figure things out a little bit late, you know, and kind of I was behind the curve on all that. But what I realized very quickly is dating is nothing more than training for divorce. It is. Because you stay with somebody until something happens, and then, you know, somebody says a crossword here or there, and then you break up. And then you hike off with somebody else, you rebound into somebody else's arms, and then that doesn't work out. So then you break up, and then you go back and forth, and it's so dramatic, you know, and it's so, oh man, I tell you what, it'd be better just not to date. Seriously, you think you're going to lose out on life? No, life will catch up with you. You're going to be fine. You're going to be all right. But that's the conception that we have, you know? The conception that we have is we're going to love somebody until they give us a reason not to. And the truth is we can't fully, I mean, we have our problems because, you know, we just can't get this love down totally. But I want you to know that as good or as bad as we handle this true idea of love, God's got it down. God knows what he's doing. God committed himself. In fact, in Romans in chapter 8, that's what I was getting to. Look in verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us Amen. From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Let me tell you, you don't have any danger of coming home one day and having the Lord say to you, I don't love you anymore. His love's an everlasting love. His love's an incredible love. His love was extended to you when you didn't deserve it. And I'll tell you something, you don't even deserve it now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Lord, I've been serving you for so many years and I've done this and that. You filthy sinner, your mind is still just as plugged up with garbage as it ever was before. And you still have problems with sin. You still have to get on the ground and repent to God for the way that you thought and the way that you've acted. Man, we need His love. We are dependent upon His love. If God for some reason cut off His love towards us, we would be so lost, forever lost. But He says there's nothing that's ever going to separate you from that love. Listen, this is the love that you ought to be searching for. This is the love that you ought to be. And what a comfort. Man, there's just a safety and a security in it, you know?
Yes.
Kind of like a long marriage, you know. I didn't understand this when I was young. I'm understanding a little bit more now. You know, I the other day I took off and I forgot my wife was still asleep, so I forgot to, you know, kiss her goodbye and tell her that I left and everything. But when I left, she didn't get frantic and worried and say, "Man, whose house is he going to? You know, where is he going? What's he doing?" You know, and by the same token, if my wife goes out, you know, a couple of times a year, I send her away with her sisters, you know, to give her a break and just, you know, let her recharge. And I don't even care where she goes. You know, I trust her. Well, I do care. Sort of, kind of. Especially if she's going away with the debit card. Oh, but there's a security there. There's a comfort there. There's a strength there. And for people to say, "Well, you know what? You've only been with one woman your whole life. You really don't know what's going on." No. I know what's going on. This is the way God designed it. God designed a committed and a commission in. God designed there to be a commitment in love. And God is definitely committed to us. He saved us when we were sinners. He made us His sons. He transformed us. He changed us. He entered into an intimate relationship with us. Isn't that amazing? That we'd be sons. Man, it would be enough if He made us a servant. It'd be enough if He made us street sweepers in the city of gold. And there have been some in the Bible that have mentioned that. They say, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And believe me, if God, all He did was take me to heaven and make me a street sweeper for the next 1 million, 2 million years, you'd find me happily sweeping that gold dust, you know. Oh, I'm telling you, that's his love. There's a security, there's a unity, there's a fellowship. Paul, he describes it in the Philippians, and he says, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and be made conformable unto His death. You know, there is this desire for a son to get to know his Father. And when we seek Him in His Word and we try to figure out what He's like and we begin to pattern ourselves after Him, and then there's a resemblance that begins to take place, you know, kind of like you can tell. And I don't know how they can tell with my kids, but he's got your nose. Oh, yeah, she has your eyes. Well, I don't know. I guess maybe there's something in my brain that never worked because I can't see it, you know. I can't see the resemblance, but other people do. And, you know, people ought to see a resemblance in us.
Amen.
Oh, man, you kind of got His love. You've got His forgiveness there. Wow. You know, you got a little bit of His Spirit in you. Man, people ought to be able to see that. And it doesn't mean that we've got to be militant and outward, you know, constantly passing out tracts and being outward. So just the way that we carry ourselves, we become more like Him as time goes on. At least we ought to. And maybe the reason why you're not is because you've been drinking in everything that Hollywood has to say about love, and you haven't considered the love of God. You need to behold it. Oh, you need to go back and look at this. You need to take a second look at this love of God. It'll change your life. And then the other thing about this fact that we're sons of God and that we're sons of God forever. I'm telling you, there's, there's a little bit different. There's a different way that a son carries himself. Matthew was talking to me, and he's up at UT, and you know, he's taking the, he's in a school that just in every other way, you know, it's almost over his head, you know, and diplomats of other countries are sending their sons, and they're going to class with Matthew, and there's heads of corporations that are sending their sons. And so he's got one kid that, you know, he goes to school with, and this kid is being groomed to take over his father's multi-million dollar company. Well, listen, that kid carries himself different than the other kids. That kid's not worried about, oh man, am I going to get an internship? Man, I need to get me a job. I need to kind of prepare for the future. You know, I need to set myself up. No, he's going his way because he knows what direction he's going in. That's a weak analogy, but because there's so many problems that you could pick apart with that, but it's the only one I could think of at the time. But the fact is that we're sons, and what does our future hold?
Amen. Amen.
Hey, listen, I'm not sitting there trying to work my way to maybe, somehow, possibly, if God chooses me to be faithful enough. Man, I'm not like some poor Muslim that's working as hard as he can to try to get a spot in paradise. I'm not like a Catholic who's wondering up until his last day if he's going to be able to make it in. I am now a son of God.
Amen.
That ought to change the way that you act and the way that you live. Man, we are going to be with him. We are part of his kingdom forever. The prospects. You look at that. You behold it. Contemplate it. Appreciate it. Live in light of it, because God's done an incredible thing. If you know the love of God, then you know the greatest secret that the world has ever known. But let's finish the verse. Start at the beginning, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, it's an amazing thing. Therefore, now we've got a conclusion here. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world knoweth not. No, the world, that's a tongue twister. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. I don't know. Have you ever had did you have the experience when you got saved? Not everybody does, but I particularly had this experience that when I actually saw it, you know, I'd been kind of starting to get a little religious, but there was I was going to Bible studies at the barracks and starting to kind of get an inkling of what's going on here. But then, I don't know if God just opened, I guess he did, he opened my eyes, but all of a sudden it clicked. All of a sudden it was clear. It was clear as day that Jesus gave me his righteousness in place of my unrighteousness. He gave me his white robes, and I gave him my filthy garments. It was a trade. He took upon himself my sins, and he in turn gave me his righteousness. Amen. As a free gift, undeserved, unmerited, and I am now saved because what he did for me. To me, that was an eye-opener. It was an amazing thing, and it was so incredible. When I got saved, I didn't hear, you know, angels singing and all of that. I didn't necessarily cry or do anything like that. But boy, was there a change in my perspective, man. All of a sudden, that very next day, I saw the world different than I'd ever seen it before. It was an amazing, and over the next couple of months, as the alcohol started to clear away, and as other things started to clear away, and as bad thinking and bad behavior started to clear away, man, did the world look totally different. And I was thinking in my mind, everybody, when they realize this, they are gonna flock to Jesus Christ. Man, they're going to want this. Man, they're going to beg for this. Man, this is what they've been looking for their whole life. Wrong. Not only did they not appreciate this love of God, they hated it. I wasn't quite prepared for that. They were telling me all kinds of stuff. I guess the guys have been started discipling me. They left the persecution stuff out. I don't know what that was. But all of a sudden, man, it was like, and I had a pretty decent core group of people that respected me, and I was in the military at the time, and so, I had my surroundings, I had my friends, I had my respect, I lost a lot of that almost right away. And now I was an idiot. I was a holy roller. I won't start doing things because I might say the wrong word, but I was a lot of things in the eyes of a lot of people. And I was like, what? The love of God, man, he gave himself for us. You can be saved. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can go to heaven. And people are just like, and I had to remember I was there too. I was there too. People try to witness to me, and I yawned too. I ridiculed too. You know, I made fun too. Thank God. That's even more reason. You know, God says, okay, man, I'm going to give you this chance. You don't take this chance, you're out of here. If I didn't take the chance, then I could say, well, you know what? I had an opportunity and I didn't take it. So yeah, I guess I deserve this. But the fact that he came at me again and again and again, and I can think of three or four specific times where God reached out to me. And did he have to do it? There's nothing in the Bible says he had to, but he just, God loved sinners.
Thank you, Lord.
And he loved me.
Amen.
But now the world, it doesn't know us. Listen, you are in a futile attempt if you are trying to fit in with the world. The Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But we've got a verse right here. Look at the same book in 1 John in chapter 2 in verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And you might look at those verses and say, well, you know, those verses are kind of vague. No, I actually think they're pretty clear. Now, God says he loved the world. Specifically, he's talking about the people. He loved us. He loved sinners. It's not talking about God loving the way that men does things. In fact, Jesus, when he was talking to Peter and he rebuked Satan and Peter, he says about Satan, he says, you savorest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. You savor those things that be of men. Listen, what he's talking about here is he's telling us very specifically there's something that we should not direct our love towards. He said, don't love the world. And a man, a Christian who tries to separate himself from the world gets the ridicule of other Christians. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen where somebody tries to make a separation, tries to decide they're not going to go somewhere, tries to decide that they're not going to do something, and all of a sudden they get the ridicule of other Christians. That's an amazing thing. You ought to applaud a Christian's attempts at getting separate from the world. Listen, if you knew how great a gulf there was between the world and between you. Now, I'm not talking about in terms of righteousness or being better than them or anything, but listen, you are different. The world has their lusts. They have their desires. They have their passions. They have their things. And listen, it is becoming even easier. Man, if we lived in a righteous world, it'd be tough. But man, the world is making it easy for us to make a line of distinction. There are Christians all over the place. They're wringing their hands. Oh, the world's getting so wicked. Well, listen, I hate to tell you this. The world has always been wicked. People that describe how good things and how righteous things were in the 50s. Listen, in the 50s, people were still wicked. We talk about the greatest generation. The greatest generation was wicked to the core. They were wicked. That's the nature of men. It's always been that way. But now it seems like outwardly things are happening more and more now. And so we can draw a line of demarcation. But listen, if you're trying to fit in with the world, then don't.
Amen.
Don't. Don't try. Well, what are you doing accepting their approval? What are you doing going after their honor? What are you doing going after their things? Listen, we are not of the world. What is it that we've experienced? We have experienced the love of Almighty God that has transformed us by from lost sinners into sons. And now we wonder why the world doesn't understand us. Listen, it is an amazing thing that the world is not more antagonistic against us than what they are. There's a huge difference. Look at John chapter 1 and in verse 10. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He tells us very clearly that there are people that they just don't know him. Listen, are you surprised that people don't accept your Christianity? Listen, we shouldn't expect the world to accept us. What is this deal that we're trying to do nowadays where we're demanding our Christian rights? You were demanding that people respect our Christian rights. Now, in the sense under the Constitution, you know, everybody's got the freedom to do whatever they want. Yeah, you have the freedom to preach the gospel freely in this country, and that freedom was hard won. But by the same token, it also gives sinners the freedom to do whatever they want to do. And so you got to understand something. You got to understand that we are not, that this inherent right that we appreciate and that we enjoy today, it doesn't come from the Bible. In fact, some of the greatest Christians that ever lived came from societies where they killed Christians, you think about right now what's going on in China. The house churches in China, and it gets better and worse, you know, certain decades. And right now it's from what I hear, it's not doing too bad. But there were a lot of Christians in China that spent a lot of time in prison because meeting in unauthorized churches was just, in the fact, illegal. And so you're thinking, okay, well, the church ought to really be crumbling in that country. The reports that we're getting out of China is that Christianity is spreading like wildfire. Now, this includes fundamentalism, and it probably includes Pentecostalism and other things. But the gospel is being fueled. It's going crazy in a place like China. And so you're thinking, man, what's going on here? It tells me something. It tells me that, look, if you're living for this world, you're living for the wrong thing. There is something greater to be lived for. Man, how about living for the love of God? How about doing everything in your power, the way that you treat your friends, the way that you make your decisions, all influenced by the love of God? That Jesus says very clearly in the New Testament, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I keep his commandments. How many people ridicule Christians? Because, oh, yeah, that's right. I think somebody was telling me the other day, oh, that's right. You're not allowed to do that. As if, oh, my poor soul, I have been so limited, you know, and I have put myself under this oppressive obedience that I have to maintain to where I'm not allowed to do that, you know? Well, the truth is that when it all comes down to it, I'm not allowed to do that. But the motivation is different. I haven't put myself under a law that, okay, I've got these things, and if I can maintain these things, man, he saved me. I love him because he first loved me. I'm not going to do that because why? Because I love God. I love the one who saved me from my sins. I love the one who redeemed me and gave me life. I love him, and so that's going to change everything. And you can continue this verse right here. Go all the way with the rest of through chapter 3. You're going to find some amazing things about the love of God. But listen, they don't know you, and that's the way that it has to be. They will never understand you. Listen, they don't understand a Christian. They don't understand. All they see is that you screw up in your life. What they don't see is the hidden side of it, where you have to fall down on your face and repent Amen. Towards God, and you're embarrassed because Amen. You offended your Lord. They don't see that part. They don't know that part, and they don't understand that part. Because there is a part of us that nobody sees, and that's this relationship with God. They don't see the turmoil that goes on in the heart when you're deciding to go this way or that way. And what's the will of God for my life? They don't see it when you're brokenhearted over their sin and how they're not coming to the Lord. Man, there's so many things about you that they don't know. And they don't know you because they don't know Him. Now, whether it's through ignorance, where they just don't know, or whether it's through willingness, where they will not. You know, the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But yeah, there is a definite difference. Listen, I'll tell you something. That ought to keep you from getting into a relationship with anybody who's not a Christian. Oh, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. There's a woman that we know in another city, and she actually, a believer that married a Muslim. Now that's not going to be good. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 14. It tells us some things very clearly. Sorry, all my pages are sticking together. All right, anybody that fall asleep while I was looking for that verse, wake up because I'm at the verse. Look at chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. If God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they shall be my God. That, by the way, is the distinguishing factor right there, that God is in you. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Listen, what this verse talks about, it's talking about this separation that needs to take place. And there have been Christians that misinterpreted that. It doesn't say that you can't have a friend who's not saved. Otherwise, how are you going to lead anybody to the Lord? It doesn't say that you can't associate with your coworkers or other students in your school or other people that are lost. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that you've got to separate yourself and not have anything to do with sinners. But what it's talking about is it's talking about a yoke. It's talking about making a yoke. Listen, if you belong to Christ, if you've experienced the love of God, then you're different. And you should not make a yoke with anybody who's lost. I believe that applies to business and to other things, but definitely, listen, if I got an advice for young men and young women, is wait until you find somebody who's a Christian, and I'll qualify that, not only somebody who's a Christian, but somebody who is already serving God right now. I have seen it happen where people have pretended to be interested in the gospel just so they could get you and then have a disinterest afterwards. Why is there a problem with that? Because there's no compatibility. They don't know you because they don't know Him. And the Bible goes even further to say sometimes they'll hate you, not because of you, but because of Him. Oh, I'm telling you, there's a difference. God's entered into a covenant with you. God's made you His son. God has separated you out and made you holy for His purpose. He has done that for you, and He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And the motivation is that you ought to draw as close to Him as you can possibly get. Everything you do ought to be colored by His love, by His acts, and by His goodness towards you. And if you've been having trouble with the world, with the lusts of the world, with the desires of the world, with the things of the world, then remind yourself again who you really belong to. I don't think it would hurt us to be more separated than what we are. I don't think it would kill us to examine things in light of His love. And the amazing thing about it is that right now you might be sitting here today, and in your heart you know, maybe other people can't tell, but in your heart you know whether you're saved or not. But if you're not, His love still extends towards you.
Thank you, Lord.
It's still available. You can call out to Him. You can cry out to Him. You can get saved today if you call upon His name. His hand is still extended towards you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love You. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You first loved us, that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank You for Your great love towards us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live in light of that love. Lord, that we would act as sons, that we'd walk and carry ourselves as sons, that we would love others the way that You loved us. Lord, that You'd help us as husbands, that we'd love our wives, even as Christ also had loved the church. Lord, that You would help us, that we'd be willing to lay down our life for the friends as You laid down Your life for us. Lord, that You would help us to live in light of this incredible love that You've showed towards us. And I pray, Lord, You'd have mercy on anybody that's not saved. Lord, that You'd save them according to Your mercy and Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.